Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and Father Sebastian Walsh, a little while ago, came out with this beautiful book, Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. It's a book from Catholic Answers Press, one that we're very proud of in the way we really, I think, not just proud of, but I think lots of people have profited from reading it because Father Walsh is very, very good at uncovering the gems, polishing up, you know, taking off whatever maybe preconceived notions you had about some of the parables and saying of Jesus, and getting right at what Jesus is sharing with us. So on this Jesus week, Father Sebastian Walsh is a perfect guest to have, and he's here with us to talk about Jesus as a storyteller this hour. Your questions for Father Walsh are welcome, 888-318-7884. If there's a story that Jesus tells that you would like some help grasping and understanding, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Or if you have something about one of the parables of Jesus or a saying of Jesus that you'd like to help someone else understand, or that's maybe just always kind of not been clear to you, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Father Sebastian Walsh, thanks for being with us.
Oh, my pleasure, Cy. Thanks for having me.
So, Jesus is a teacher. I mean, it's really one of the primary things he does is goes around teaching people. He doesn't come with any credential in the sense that, you know, it's just the reason people listen to him is because they, for whatever reason, seem compelled to listen to him. What is this quality in Jesus that makes him this kind of teacher?
Yeah, so as you mentioned, he doesn't come with credentials. In fact, that scandalized some of the people that heard him. I think it's the 7th chapter of St. John's Gospel where it says, where did he get all this knowledge? He was never taught, you know, and where did he get all this knowledge? And they were scandalized at this idea that he somehow just out of nowhere seemed to know things without ever being taught them himself. And yet, as you say, people felt compelled. At one point, the temple guard went out to arrest him. They came back without arresting him and said, no man ever spoke like that man. And so there certainly were. The scriptures certainly say or indicate that our Lord was a great teacher, and they even indicate that he didn't learn it from someone else. He had a certain primacy with regard to being a teacher. If you look at the very often, the disciples referred to the Lord as rabbi, as teacher. That was one of the principal titles that they called him, Lord, Master, Teacher. And the prophecy about him from Isaiah says, the Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue. So Jesus is in some way the original teacher. And I think it's probably helpful to understand when we say that, what do we mean by that? To really look and say, what do we mean by a teacher? A teacher is someone who causes knowledge in another in virtue of his own knowledge, right? And so a teacher is going to lead someone from either ignorance or even error into knowledge and truth. That's the first idea of a teacher. But we shouldn't forget that there's another sense of teacher, which is not so much about leading someone to knowledge or truth, but more about leading them to goodness. It's a teacher in the moral sense. And Jesus is also called a teacher in that sense. He leads people into virtue, not only by his example, but being God, he alone is capable of moving the interior heart and mind of man. And so Jesus is the most excellent of teachers precisely because he can lead us to truth, he can lead us to goodness, not only by way of kind of external influences, but by interiorly imparting to the mind light and truth, and interiorly imparting to the will grace and love. And that's something only Jesus can do.
I must say, though, there's in that what you just said is probably a great encouragement to everyone who ever tries to be a teacher, in that here you have the perfect teacher. And how often is he misunderstood?
Yes. Yeah, that's very true. Jesus is interesting. He had the power to make sure that everyone understood him perfectly. But he also respects our freedom, and he doesn't want to violate that. He understands that that there are times when it's better to leave people in their own ignorance. He gave several reasons for that. On one occasion, he said, "Do not cast your pearls before swine." It might be that someone's morally indisposed or unworthy to receive some truth, and therefore the Lord leaves them in darkness because of their moral fault, and because it actually wouldn't be good for them to know certain things, because if they knew it, given their bad disposition of will, they might misuse that knowledge and use it to harm others and themselves. And another case, Jesus talks about the way in which he educates his apostles as opposed to the common people. He says, to the others outside, I speak in parables, but to you, I speak openly and clearly. And there's many reasons for that. One reason is because Jesus wants us to be instruments of his teaching. So he wanted his apostles to be the ones who ended up explaining and carefully teaching the people. Just like Jesus gave the bread, the loaves that he multiplied first to his apostles, and then from his apostles they were distributed to the people. That's another reason why Jesus might teach some more clearly than others.
Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. His book is Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. Today, we're talking about Jesus as a teacher. If you have questions about Jesus, the teacher, 888-318-7884. I have to say the phone's already filling up. Are you ready to take some questions, Father?
Sure, absolutely.
All right, let's go to Myrtle in Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Myrtle, thanks for starting us off. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, I would like to know, what was when Blessed Virgin Mary found Jesus in the temple teaching the people, do they actually have anything he would say? What he would say that he was teaching the people, you know, what phrases he used or words or something?
Yeah,
that's a good question. What we know about that event is that Jesus was in the temple, and apparently for a long time, and that they were asking him questions, not because they were trying to teach him, but rather they were actually trying to understand what he was saying. And so Jesus himself was, it says interrogare in the Latin, huh? That's a corresponding to the Greek. He was actually interrogating the people. He's saying he was teaching them by way of asking them questions. It was fascinating. So we do know that much about the way in which Jesus taught. He was very much like Socrates. Socrates taught people by asking them questions and then leading them by their own abilities to come to truth. The angels of the resurrection did the same thing. When someone they encountered did not have faith yet in the resurrection, the angels of the resurrection asked them questions. But we don't know the exact questions that Jesus asked the doctors of the law and the scribes that were in the temple. We do know the question Jesus asked Mary and Joseph, and that question was, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And it says Mary and Joseph did not understand what he was saying at that point, even though he was trying to lead them to light. It was only later that they were able to understand what he was teaching them at that moment. So other than that one question, we don't know what Jesus was specifically asking the doctors of the law and the scribes in the temple.
And this only appears in Luke's gospel, and it appears that this story came to Luke either directly from Mary or from someone who knew Mary, because it does seem to be from Mary's perspective, doesn't it?
It sure does. Yeah, that's right.
And that's why we don't know what he said to the rabbis gathered there, because she wasn't there. She walked in and found him there among them.
Yeah. So that's all we know. There might be some patristic tradition, some very early father of the church who says, he was asking them about this, but I'm not aware of anything like that. So
okay, Myrtle.
Thank you.
Thank you. We better take a quick break. Our number is 888-318-7884. Our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh, the author of Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. We're talking about Jesus, the teacher, this hour. If you have questions about Jesus as a teacher, either how he taught, what he taught, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We still have a free ebook for you over at shop.catholic.com on prayer. As a matter of fact, Father Sebastian Walsh is one of the two authors of that 20 Answers Prayer book. You can get it for free in its ebook version right now at shop.catholic.com.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
I firmly believe that prayer is communication with God. And if we know that God is a loving Father, why wouldn't we want to talk to God? The reality is, we've got to talk to our family, we've got to talk to our friends, and if God is real, and God is definitely real, He wants to hear about our day. He also wants to know how we're doing and what our needs are. Prayer is communication with God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking with Father Sebastian Walsh about Jesus, the teacher, this hour. 888-318-7884, our number. I want to ask you before I go back to callers, Father, a couple things about the modes of teaching that Jesus used.
Yeah.
And one of them you already have mentioned and talked about, but the mode of asking questions.
Yes.
Even when he's questioned, often he responds with a question.
Yes. Yeah, that's a really important thing to understand. Sometimes people think if Jesus is asking questions that he's ignorant, and that's why he's asking the question. He doesn't know the answer. But really, there's no evidence of that in the scriptures. Even in the book of Genesis, for example, God is represented as asking questions of Adam and Eve in the garden, where are you? And clearly, God was not ignorant of where they were, huh?
Right.
So he was teaching by means of asking questions.
Oh, yeah.
And why would we do that? One reason is because if instead of just telling someone something, you ask them a question, what happens is it shows that you respect their intellect. And it says, okay, let me ask you, and let me lead you from what you already know to something that you don't know. And I'm going to show you that in some way you already know the answer to this question. When I studied in college, I went to Thomas Aquinas College, and they use the Socratic method there, where mostly the teaching is done by means of asking important and incisive good questions. And what happens is a student becomes more engaged, more of an agent in their own education, and then the answers become more firmly held in the soul and understood more distinctly and clearly. So by asking questions and teaching in that way, Jesus is being a more perfect teacher. And another thing about that is that sometimes Jesus seems to be asking a rhetorical question when he's not. I'll give you two examples of that. On one occasion, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? God alone is good." He says that to the rich young man. And that looks like a rhetorical question, like, "Why are you calling me good?" But actually, he's asking him a very serious question. He wants him to consider, "Why are you calling me good? Are you calling me good because you think I'm just a good man? Or are you calling me good the way God is good? Because that will make all the difference in the way you answer my next question about, will you come and follow me?"
Right.
Right.
Yes.
Another example is when a man comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 12, and he says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he says, "Who made me divider and judge over you?" It looks like a rhetorical question. But in fact, it's not a rhetorical question. He wants the answer. Who did make me the divider and judge over you? And the answer is his Father in heaven. He's reminding that man that even though his father on earth is dead, he still has a father in heaven, and he needs to love his brother and not fight over the inheritance. So those are instances where Jesus is asking questions and teaching by means of question. And sometimes we don't realize fully the extent to which Jesus is wants us to take those questions very seriously.
Could I ask you about one instance about that always has fascinated me is the question that Jesus asked Pontius Pilate. And when Pontius Pilate asks him if he's a king, and he says, "Do you ask this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Is he saying to Pilate, "Do you have a sense of who I am?" Like, is he probing Pilate, in other words, to see if Pilate might have noticed the supernatural in him?
Yeah. So what he's doing is he's basically asking Pilate for an act of faith.
Yeah.
At that point, he's giving the opportunity to make an act of faith, and he's asking that question because he knows, as God, and he knows that Pilate is wondering about who this Jesus is, and Pilate says that, and then Jesus asks him a question. Again, not a rhetorical question, or not because Jesus himself is ignorant. He's trying to get Pilate to commit.
Yeah.
Are you asking me this on your own? Are you interested in knowing who I am and possibly following me by making an act of faith? Or are you just doing this because you're moved by others? And he wants Pilate to make a commitment there. And what Pilate does is he makes the commitment on the other side, the wrong side. He says, "Am I a Jew?" He basically denies that he's in a position to actually seek out to know who Jesus is. So he and Herod have the same problem. Herod wants to see Jesus and wants to know about him, but again, only for either entertainment purposes or something else.
Right.
But Jesus is still giving him a chance at that moment to make an act of faith.
And we can, because it's Jesus, we can completely assume that this is sincere on Jesus' part. He's not, at this point, worried so much about that Pilate's about to condemn him to death. He wants to, he's reaching out to Pilate.
That's right. He's trying to convert him at that moment.
Yeah. Yeah. It's extraordinary. All right. One other thing I'll ask about the mode of Jesus' teaching, and then I will go to callers. If you'd like to get in on the conversation, we're talking about Jesus, the teacher, 888-318-7884. Probably the one thing that everybody knows, even non-Christians, that Jesus taught these parables. He's this storyteller. Why is that his mode of teaching?
Yes. At the very beginning of the book I wrote on Secrets from Heaven, I talk about that. You know, what is a parable, right? It's a story that simultaneously reveals some things and hides others. And it reveals profound truths in terms of simple, accessible images, okay? And so what is a parable doing? What it's doing is it's allowing even the simple, someone who is utterly uneducated and unable to do theology, at least not yet, it allows them to grasp part of some profound truth, even if not the whole of it. Now, you can imagine if Jesus came out like St. Thomas Aquinas and started talking about metaphysics, and then he started talking about theology, and theology is a science, and then he talks about it's a subalternate science, and we participate in the science of God and the blessed. And imagine if Jesus started with this whole theological treatise, and then the gospel looked just like the Summa Theologiae, but a little bit better and bigger. Well, at that point, there'd be only just a few disciples left for Jesus, maybe Nicodemus and
right.
a couple who could get him.
Yeah, right.
As for the rest of people, they'd just be like, "You lost me." The eyes would glaze over. I mean, as a priest,
right.
You really know if you try to do, you know, too many syllogisms in a row in a homily, the people are, you know, they're tuned out, right?
Right.
You need to use images. You need to use impactful, colorful, strong, powerful likenesses that are well known, that even the simple can grasp. So in that regard, a parable is making divine truth accessible to everyone, proportioning it even to uneducated and simple minds. And Jesus was so good at making these parables that for those who have more sophisticated minds and who want to ask deeper questions, you can keep on digging and finding more and more and more.
Right.
That was part of the purpose of the book that I wrote, to show you just how much more is there than you suspect in those parables and those conversations. So that's one reason. Another reason, says St. Thomas, is in order to hide some of the divine, more profound divine truths from those who are unworthy. right? Because Jesus was speaking in general to people, and some of whom had a bad will, and some of them had a good will. And so he scattered that seed, so to speak, in such a way that he didn't just entrust his full and complete doctrine to anyone,
yeah.
but he spoke more openly to his disciples who he knew already had had a good disposition.
Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. We're talking about Jesus the Teacher today on Catholic Answers Live. We go down to James in Buffalo, New York, listening on EWTN Radio. James, go ahead, please, with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hi, Sebastian.
Hi.
My question, well, in relativity class, the professor had us go beyond what he taught us in class by imitating his reasoning. Similarly, I can take the Beatitudes or Matthew 12 and imitate from memory. When I write down Matthew 12 from memory, I write version of Matthew 12. I learn things which are not found in Matthew 12, similarly to what Jesus said. By Matthew 12 is like a spiritual hand that Jesus constructed as a carpenter, and I can imitate that. But my question is, like, what is holiness? Is there a better political metaphor for spiritual realities in the Bible than Matthew 12 that I could imitate, like something in later parts of John or something?
Okay. All right. Let me see if I can understand your question and then try my best to answer it. So on the one hand, when very often when we read the words of Jesus, we can advance in knowledge and even learn some further things simply by imitating his method or imitating some of the things that he does. I guess you gave an example of the Beatitudes there, and I'm not exactly sure what you mean by that, by imitating, but let's say you think to yourself, okay, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are such and such, for they shall, you know, this will happen, or whatever else. And you see, in general, kind of a principle there that Jesus is saying, blessed are those who forsake earthly goods and things, and then they will inherit heavenly blessings. You see that pattern there, and then you start doing that with other things, right? So you're in your daily life, and you say to yourself, you know what, I'm having a really difficult day at work. And then you say, blessed are those who have a hard time at work because they shall receive the reward of their labors in heaven or something. You start to make up, so to speak, your own practical daily life beatitudes that are similar to the ones that Jesus did. I'm guessing you're saying something like that. And if that's the case, then certainly there are ways in which by imitating Christ we can apply to our own lives his teaching in a more particular way. And Christ can teach within us through the Holy Spirit there. Now, with regard to your question about holiness, Jesus uses all sorts of metaphors for holiness. He speaks about holiness as if it were a kind of spiritual health. He says, I'm a doctor, and I've come not to call the righteous but sinners, right? So I'm a spiritual doctor. I'm here to come to the sick, not to those who are well. And so he wants to make us well, and so one metaphor for holiness is spiritual health, right? Another way to understand holiness is to understand holiness precisely in its relational aspect as a friend of God or a child of God, someone who is related to God in an intimate way. So those are, I think, metaphors in the Scripture that are that allow us to grasp holiness in a more concrete and direct way. So I hope that answers your questions there.
James, thank you. Appreciate the question and the call. Today, we're talking with Father Sebastian Walsh about Jesus the Teacher. All this week, we're talking about Jesus in various subjects. Among the most important things Jesus did were his teaching, and he did a great deal of it. And you are welcome to call with your questions about Jesus the Teacher. 888-318-7884 is the number. Let's go to Jim in Michigan, listening on 94.9 FM. Jim in Michigan, your question for Father Sebastian Walsh, please.
My question, I've been trying to understand where I've been trying to find in Jesus' teachings when he spoke about annulment. And I've been looking and I can't claim to know everything in the Bible, but as a search,
yes.
I can't find anything.
Yeah, so the there's not a really direct passage there, though there is one passage that seems to imply something like an annulment, and that's the passage where Jesus says, unless the marriage is unlawful. That's a little passage there.
Father, can we flesh that out when we come back? Because I didn't time
sure.
it well, and I'm at the music once again. So
so
we're looking for Jesus' teaching on annulments for Jim. Father Sebastian Walsh will help us out with that when we come back. If you have questions about Jesus, the teacher, whether the content of his teaching or the modes, give us a call, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Is God an angry God?
We answer questions like these every day on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host, and our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh. Father is a Norbertine priest of the Abbey of St. Michael up the road from us in Orange County, I think it's fair to say we have a good number of friends at the Abbey of St. Michael, and Father Sebastian Walsh among them. He's also the author of a wonderful book for Catholic Answers Press called Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. So when we were planning Jesus Week here and we knew we wanted to talk about different aspects of Jesus' life and person and even aspects of the theology around Jesus, that the one person we'd want to have during that week is Father Sebastian Walsh. Talk about Jesus as a teacher. And he's here to talk with you about Jesus as a teacher. If you have questions about Jesus, his methods of teaching, or what he taught, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It seems sometimes, Father, where we there's only two times we don't like Jesus' teaching, when it's not clear and then when it is clear. Like when it's not clear, then we have to work on it. When it is clear, it's like, I don't know that I want to do
this
that.
This is a hard saying.
Yeah,
yes,
you're right. This is a hard saying.
Lots of hard sayings. Yeah.
All right. So Jim.
That's how he is with the saints. He tells them the hard saying, and
right.
they humbly say, "Okay, I'll try better."
Right. I know. That's how I know that I'm not a saint, because I have not yet had the Lord directly tell me these hard things that he says to the saints. But Jim in Michigan, listening on 94.9 FM, says, look, he's looked in the Bible. He cannot find Jesus teaching on annulments. So what have you got for him?
Yeah, so as I mentioned before the break, there's not a direct teaching on that. There is a possible reference to that, and that's in Matthew. I think it's 5:32, if I'm not mistaken. And in that passage, there's a clause that is sometimes translated that if a man divorces his wife, right, unless the marriage is unlawful, then he causes her to commit adultery. And it's translating a passage in the Greek that's logou porneos, which means something like, according to some kind of fornication, which it might mean that if his marriage is itself fornication, meaning that he's in concubinage or he's not in a valid marriage, then divorcing her would not be a problem. So that's the one implicit reference in Matthew 5:32, I think. But we can say more generally, we know the principles. We know, for example, that it's possible for someone to think that they are married and not be married because of fraud or ignorance. There are instances in the scripture where people are defrauded and they don't even know, who it is that they're
right.
Supposedly having relations with. That happened in the Old Testament. And so it's possible in principle that someone out of ignorance or through violence or something like that, it turns out that they are not married to someone else, in which case that the annulment is just simply making a public statement that what looked to be a marriage, in fact, isn't. And in general, we can say very often it can happen that what appears to be the case in the eyes of men is not so in the eyes of God, and therefore, at least in principle, there's a possibility of an annulment being declared where someone thought they were married, but then when the further evidence came to light, they realized they weren't.
Okay, so, Jim.
Very good. Thank you.
All right. God bless you, brother. Thank you very much for the call. Our number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Probably the most common question we get about Jesus as a teacher, Father, is when am I supposed to take him literally? And I understand it's a difficulty, but Jesus, he communicates as a human being, and human beings use all different kinds of modes of speech. So the common example, of course, and I'm sure you've been asked about it, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, how do I know that he's not being literal there? And he's being, so do you see what I'm saying? How do you address the person who says, Father, I don't know when to take Jesus literally, or maybe it's just, reader's choice. You pick when you want to take him literally.
Well, one thing I like to point out here is that that's the reason why we have a teaching church and we have, apostolic tradition. Clearly in the early church, there are texts that that Jesus seems to be saying one thing. For example, at one point Jesus says, I say to you, do not take an oath. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And most people have interpreted that as meaning that it's forbidden by Christ to take oaths. And yet, what we find is in the scriptures that all sorts of saints are taking oaths after Jesus, right? So
right.
St. Paul took an oath, and he shaved his head for that reason. And and then again, there's a passage where Jesus says, do not be called teacher, and do not be called master, or et cetera. And yet, in other places, Jesus calls Nicodemus, you are a teacher in Israel, for example, or St. Paul says, I became your father. And so there are a number of passages where you say to yourself, okay, first principle is, what did the early Christian tradition hold about this? What did the first followers of Christ, how did they understand him? And the church has tapped into that, and the church, the continuing tradition of the church, still understands Jesus in the sense that he taught his apostles. Secondly, you want to look at other scripture passages to see whether or not if you interpret him in some sort of a strict and literal way there, instead of metaphorically as kind of a proper way, is that going to contradict other clearer passages in Scripture? Huh? That's another thing that you can do. With regard to the passage you asked about, if your eye causes you to sin, mm-hmm. well, stop and think about it. Can your eye really cause you to sin? Your eye, it's not your fault. Your eye is just, it's good in and of itself, right?
Mm-hmm.
So even just looking at it in its own, on its own, without looking anywhere else, you say to yourself, he must be speaking in some kind of a metaphorical way here, figurative way, because your hand doesn't make you sin. It's your will. You know, your eye doesn't make you sin. It's your will that's making you sin. And so Jesus must be making a reference to the fact that we have to do whatever it takes, make whatever sacrifices, yeah. and separate ourselves from whatever things that are the real causes of our sin, so much so that if they were as close to us as our eye or our hand or our foot, then we would get rid of them. Huh? So I think the just even there, by looking at it by itself, you realize, no, a foot is from God. It's not a cause of sin. You know, an eye is from God. It's not a cause of sin.
Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. He's the author of Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. If you have questions about Jesus' teaching, you're welcome to call this hour, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Carrie in Washington, D.C., watching on YouTube. Carrie, go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hi there. Thank you so much for having me on. It's a real blessing to get to talk to you guys tonight.
Thank you, Carrie.
My sure. question is sort of involved in how we as a whole view and trust the teachings of Jesus. I've really been struggling lately with seeing a lot of teachers that I've really valued and really trusted in over the years. And just with
yeah.
recent news and recent
You've had, right there in Washington, D.C., you've had
yeah,
serious problems. Yeah,
in Washington, D.C., and everything that's just come up, I'm finding it deeply disheartening to see teachers that I've looked up to and read extensively of, you know, great individuals like St. Paul the Great, and just seeing what has come up recently, I'm finding it so difficult to trust these teachers that I value so deeply. And I find it's translating to then the teachings of Jesus, which just hurts my heart. And I'm wondering if you have any direction and advice that you can provide to how we can really turn ourselves back and focusing just on those teachings of Jesus, and how we can step back from relying so heavily on what's starting to really feel like fallible teachers sometimes.
Amen, sister.
Real difficult moment.
All right, Carrie, thank you.
Yes. Okay, so the first thing is, you know, when you approach Jesus, you have to approach him with faith. He is the object of our faith. He's the object of the supernatural, theological virtue of faith. And so we believe him because he is God. And we believe in him because he's God. St. John says in his first epistle, we believe into, that's the it's like we believe into the Son of God. That's 1 John 5:10. And so it's only Jesus who we can fully and completely trust as our teacher with regard to all the truths of the faith. So if you have any teacher who either A, contradicts Jesus, or B, says that Jesus was wrong or ignorant about something, then you know, avoid them. They're not bringing you to Jesus. And other teachers, you say to yourself, okay, they may be fallible, but to the extent that they lead you to Christ, they're always helpful. And to the extent that they don't lead you to Christ, then you can say, okay, they made a mistake or whatever else. And it's important to distinguish between their teaching, these other teachers that are fallible, their teaching and their choices or their actions. There's no guarantee that any teacher in the history of the church is impeccable, that is, incapable of sin. Jesus and Mary alone, of all the person, the human beings, I should say, that lived on the earth, they alone were free from original sin. And so it's quite possible that someone could teach accurately what we are to believe and lead us accurately to Jesus and a deeper understanding of Jesus's own teaching, and yet they might be sinners, or they might actually make a mistake in their own judgment about something. And that's not them being a bad teacher, it's just them being a bad person at that point or at that time. Huh? So if I guess the main thing I would look at is whoever you're listening to as a teacher, and you have to listen to other human beings. You can't live your life, you know, trying to just ignore everyone. You have to listen to other human beings. Make sure that they're leading you back to Christ, and they're not making up their own things. They're not giving you a replacement for the teachings of Christ. Even the Pope, if he were to give us some sort of replacement or to talk about a matter that wasn't really, that didn't have to do with faith and morals, the Pope himself could make a mistake in matters when he's teaching. And so it's only insofar as they're leading us back to Christ that they are reliable and worthy teachers. And don't let the fact that they sometimes make mistakes make you reject what they teach, right? Even Jesus was confronting that, right? At one point, the people in Israel were saying, you know, these scribes and Pharisees are so bad. And Jesus didn't say, well, then reject their teaching. Jesus said, they sit in the seat of Moses. Therefore, whatever they teach, do that. But do not follow their example. And so Jesus himself taught us how we are to deal with people who might give a bad example and yet who are still accurately teaching the truth. So that's what we have to do in a case like that, because I guarantee you, you will not find anyone after Jesus and Mary who has lived a life that that is completely free from sin.
Carrie, thank you very much for that call, very heartfelt call. We appreciate it. I have to take a break. There are more callers on, but we can probably get one or two more in as well. If you want to dial now, 888-318-7884. We're talking about Jesus, the teacher, with Father Sebastian Walsh, 888-318-7884. Right now, if you visit shop.catholic.com, you can check out the Wish Book category for lots of great deals, including books by Father Sebastian Walsh, plus free shipping. That's Wishbook Wednesday at shop.catholic.com.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to have Father Sebastian Walsh with us. Father is the author of Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith, and the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. It's out just this year from Catholic Answers Press, something we're very proud of, and we hope that you may. It's another one that it makes a lovely Christmas gift because it's a series of meditations on the things that Jesus said, where what Father does is... You take these parables that you think you're familiar with, and you realize the depths go down and down and down. The depths of the spiritual wisdom in the words of Jesus is quite literally infinite. And Father therefore wrote a book with an infinite number of pages. No, that's not true. He got started on the project.
And yet it's still only $16.
Yeah, $16, and it's an infinite number of pages. 888-318-7884, our number. We're talking about Jesus, the teacher, this hour. We'll go now to John in Dutchtown, Missouri, watching on Facebook Live. Hi, John.
Hello. I had a question.
Okay.
Is there a difference between a spiritual director and a priest?
Okay, yeah. A spiritual director doesn't have to be a priest. Basically, the idea of a spiritual director is analogous to someone who's giving you physical directions. So if you want to get directions from a local gas station, for example, you say, okay, I'm here right now. Here's my destination. Give me a map and show me my possible route to get there. Well, something like that happens with a spiritual director. He says, okay, where are you now spiritually? So he'll ask you questions about where you are spiritually. Then he'll say, well, I know your destination, and that destination is the perfection of charity. And then he'll say, here are the means as you can go to get there. And he's like, vocation of religious life, here's vocation to married life, here are the different ways to acquire the different virtues that you need, here's the way to overcome these sinful habits, you know, etc. So a spiritual director is basically giving you directions, the means between where you are now and your spiritual destination. And you don't have to be a priest to do that, though very often, you know, someone who's more experienced in theology is going to be helpful, and someone who has the specific gift from God through the power of ordination is always going to have some kind of gift because of their ordination. So not every spiritual director has to be a priest. So there is a difference between a spiritual director and a priest. And spiritual direction is just one of many things that a priest would do.
Okay, John?
Okay. Thank you.
You're very welcome. Thanks for calling. I appreciate it. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. We're talking with Father Sebastian Walsh here in the midst of, well, we're past the halfway point. I'm going to feel sad. We're past the halfway point of Jesus Week as we approach the Feast of Christ the King. All of our programming this week is about Jesus. This hour is about Jesus the Teacher with Father Sebastian Walsh. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Are there any, Father, for you at this point of the parables and sayings and conversations of Jesus where you go, I still don't know what that one's about? Or with help, are they all available?
I guess I can say this. I have a general sense of what all of them are about.
Okay.
I can say there are some elements of some of the parables or conversation of Jesus where I say, I'm not sure yet what that means. An example would be there's clear parallels between the Samaritan woman at the well and the man born blind. So John chapter 4 and John chapter 9. There's so many parallels between those two. And I don't know yet what those parallels mean.
Ah.
I've thought about that, and I don't know the answer to that. So if anyone wants to call and tell me, that'd be great.
That would be great. Yeah.
There are other little details about things. I think one person called several months ago, and they were asking about the when the guy goes and reburies the treasure, exactly what does that mean? You know, the guy, he goes out, he finds a treasure in a field, he reburies it, and then he goes and buys the field. What exactly does that mean? I have some idea about what it might mean, but I'm not completely certain that that's the only or the best interpretation. So there are a lot of things in the different parables that I say, I still wonder about that, or I think there might be a more profound reading that I don't know. So that's delightful to sit and read the scriptures with those questions in mind.
It is, isn't it? Yeah. Let me ask you this about the cross of Christ, if I may. We think of, you know, Christ, priest, prophet, and king, and that this as a prophet, that's the teaching role of Jesus. And I think with good reason we de-emphasize the fact that he's teaching from the cross, because we don't want to say, well, this is just an instance of he's giving us an example. What he's doing as a priest is the most important thing. He's offering sacrifice on the cross. Mm. But these are not hard categories in the sense that we do learn from him on the cross, that in a certain sense, the cross itself is the climax of all of his teaching.
Yes, you know, if you read the feast day, I believe it's the feast day of St. Thomas Aquinas, he has a beautiful reflection on all the things that Christ taught us from the cross. I think it's from the Office of Readings on his feast day. I have to check, and he just goes through and he lists all these different things. He says, if you want an example of humility, then, you know, he says, look to Jesus on the cross. If you want an example of forgiveness of sins, you know,
right.
He just goes through and talks about how he's teaching by his example there. But he's not only teaching by his example, he's also teaching by his words, right? You know, when he says to Mary, behold your son, and then to John, behold your mother, right? At that point, you say, wow, the beloved disciple was given Mary as his mother at the foot of the cross. And we're taught by that all of us, of course, are beloved disciples of the Lord. We're all beloved by him. And so it's precisely or especially in the shadow of the cross that Mary becomes our mother, huh? In those very difficult times in our lives that God, that Jesus hands or gives to us as a consolation, Mary as our mother. So Jesus is also teaching us profound theological truths about himself, about his relationship to his Father, about his relationship to us from the cross. So it's not just a moral example, but also theologically penetrating. I think Fulton Sheen wrote a beautiful book on the seven last words of Christ.
Yeah, right. I guess that's right. Yeah, and that's Christ as a teacher. But you can understand why we're careful about the cross as a teaching moment, I suppose, because there are those who are, in a heretical sense, who will say, well, that's all that he was doing. He was giving us a good example. And it's clearly not. Mm-hmm. The sacrifice is the central thing.
But that's right.
But then I feel like in protecting that, the sacrificial aspect of it, we sometimes can forget that this Christ on the cross is the perfect lesson in love as well, and we can learn from it.
Absolutely, that's absolutely the truth. So, we definitely have. We will never cease to learn from contemplating Jesus on the cross.
Isn't that the truth? And isn't it beautiful? Well, Father, because we're coming to the end, I'll ask you this. So someone's a teacher, right? A terrible time to be a teacher because you probably have to learn how to use Zoom right now or some other awful piece of technology. But
yes, Jesus would not have used Zoom, I don't think.
Well, I suppose in a pinch, he might have. but the St. Paul would have. But give us a word, and we only have about a minute left, Father, for teachers on the example of Christ as teacher.
Yes. Well, if you stop and think about it, there's hardly any more noble profession and hardly any greater thing than you can do than to teach. Huh? And I mean teach in its full amplitude, not only teach the truth, but teach by example how to love. Huh? And every teacher is really giving to someone the greatest possible goods, right? And especially if they're teaching about the greatest things, about the Trinity, about the Incarnation, about the mysteries of our faith. They are handing on to another the goods through which they have salvation. And Aristotle, at one point, he said that we owe to our teachers an honor akin to what's owed to God because of the great goods that a teacher hands on to someone. And Socrates refused payment. He said it was too little. He said payment is unworthy. Money is an unworthy return for teaching. So always remember that as a teacher. You're doing something that's truly great, but lead them always back to Christ.
And you can cash the checks too, professional teachers. Go ahead. Socrates didn't, but you can. Father, could we have your blessing before we go?
Per intercessionem Beata Maria Virginis et Omnium Sanctorum, Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et mani et semper.
Amen. Father Sebastian Walsh is the author of Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. You can get it wherever good Catholic books are sold. Thank you, Father. Thanks very much.
Thanks so much, Si. God bless you.
And you as well. Tomorrow, what an adventure we're going to have. 2 hours with Jimmy Akin, where you can ask anything you want. but it has to be about Jesus. 2 hours of open forum about Jesus. Whether you're a believer or not, we'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.